15 and just the consequences of following God in the face of a hostile government. You know, we get the right to always stand up for our rights. And the truth of the matter is, there is this thing called suffering for righteousness' sake in the Bible. And of course, part of this quarter is working out the details of all that, but just assuming that just because the government does something unjust gives us the right of revolt or something like that. Of course, you know, part of the irony of all that is Jesus died because of injustice. Remember, that's what probably we were talking about last week. And yet he did not dispute the authority of Pilate, for instance, or the authority of the Roman government, even though they were or even the Jewish leaders within Palestine, even though they were behaving unjustly toward him. And I mentioned to y'all part of Jesus accepting that, and his disciples in the first century accepting that, was this ironic Babylon Bee video I'd seen recently. But especially in light of this morning, I think this is worth watching, and it's meant to be over the top, it's meant to be satirical, but that's the point, to drive home the point through humor. So anyway, so we'll watch this for just a minute, talk about it, and then get back to Romans 13. Oh, I've got stuck in the perpetual loop. It's not starting.
100% participation for this Lord.
Yeah, everyone's here. All 12. 11. 11 of us. Well, what's the plan?
Well, as you know, Jesus is dead. But stick with me. I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
And then we're going to tell the whole world that he rose from the dead.
Oh, you know what I'm in.
I love it already.
All right, classic, then what?
And then
we're all going to get brutally murdered.
Last part real quick.
Oh, what? We get murdered. What's the problem?
I like it. I like it. I mean, don't get me wrong, Pete. I love me a good hoax as much as the next guy, right? What's in it for us? Do we all get riches, fame, and fortune first, right?
No, get this. You're going to be hated, persecuted, and reviled for the rest of your life!
Look, I gotta be missing something here, right? Okay? I mean, why on earth would we do this? Can we start over?
Oh, okay, we'll start from the beginning. Everybody for John,
the rugged disciple.
So, okay, we go down to Jesus' tomb.
Sounds good.
Yeah, really nice. Then we pay off the Roman soldiers that are guarding the tomb with their lives.
Why would they do that?
Hey,
we somehow roll away the big stone that's in front of the tomb.
Obviously, you have to move the rock first.
Yeah.
Then steal his body.
Yeah, I guess.
Then we tell the whole world that he rose from the dead, and we get brutally murdered for our troubles! Then we all get killed.
Come on.
When do we see ourselves become exalted and praised?
That's just it.
You don't! No!
What is happening? Anyone hear what I'm saying? This is the most idiotic plan of all time!
Chill out, Rowan. Do I really have to explain the joke to you? Look, it's that we lie about Jesus' resurrection, and then we all die.
How am I supposed to chill out where our heads are getting cut off? Or worse, what is wrong with you guys? Thomas, okay, look, back me up here. I know you can't be cool with all this. I know you gotta have some doubts. Come on,
Tom.
Okay, you guys, I've officially lost it, okay? I am out of here. I'd rather be exiled. out to a deserted island and spend another minute with you wackos.
I got some good news for you.
Anyways, I like that. You know, underscores in particularly brutal fashion the foolishness of thinking that that was all a hoax on the disciples' part. Because you can sit there and you can laugh and chuckle over, but that's exactly what they would have been doing, and knowingly so. And you would think maybe after James got killed in Acts chapter 12 that the rest of them say, okay, this got a little out of control, and you know, my bad, or disappear, quit speaking the name, whatever. And yet they didn't do that, not a one of them. And so anyways, but that also brings us back to segue to this class, why I was even mentioning this last week. The fact that the government sometimes does abuses its power. Well, the persecution of Jesus and the apostles is a perfect example of the abuse of government power. And yet, you have the New Testament in singular voice, multiple apostles. Well, anyways, saying the respect and honor of the government. So, powerful stuff. Romans 13 is where we were last week. As the quarter is rapidly moving on, we're going to look at just a couple more things about this passage, and then we're going to go in a different direction for our time together tonight. And of course, part of Romans 13, this is the classic text, is why we started here, kind of the classic, one of the classic statements in the New Testament, one of the most well-known statements about government and about the nature of government. Quickly, because these are truths that I think we struggle to really wrap our minds and our hearts around and really break our wills to, let's remind ourselves, the point, chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. In subjection, same verb there that is used elsewhere, like of wives being in subjection to their husbands or how we're in subjection to Christ. Same verb, equally strong, that we submit to governing authorities. Makes very clear as well that there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God, and so government is not by the will of the by the consent of the governed. Per our governing documents, Scripture says this is from God. And part of where that comes in is God, controls the rise and fall of nations, right? It's providence. God is never out of control. And sometimes the truth of the matter is evil rulers are God's purpose, God's will. We talked about that a little bit last week, right? Looked at some examples in the Old Testament where evil rulers were actually the will of God. You weren't supposed to be revolting against them. They were a mark of God's judgment on his people. One of the strongest places of that is Isaiah chapter 3. I can't remember. Did we actually look at that one last week? Did we look at Isaiah 3?
Yes.
We did? Okay, yeah. I think that is one of the strongest statements there, where God makes very clear that part of his judgment is to remove competent leadership, and what you wind up with is troubled leadership, and that's not something that is to be rebelled against. That's God actually giving the people his judgment. God's judgment is not always just the fall of a nation. God's judgment is not always just fire and brimstone, and God's judgment is not always just going to be simply wait until the end of the world. One of the ways that God judges within time and space is he gives a nation the incompetent and evil leadership that it has, aspired to by its sinfulness. So verse 2 there of Romans 13, therefore whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And in the context there, I think we're not just talking about judgment in the sense of, you get in trouble with the government for rebelling against it. We're talking about God's judgment. Because whose authority is underneath even an evil or a wicked ruler? Whose authority is under that? Who gave him that job?
God.
For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Yeah, that's how it ought to work. And that's certainly God's ideal, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. And so again, the idea that government rightly wields the power of death, from military force to police force to the death penalty, God has entrusted that to the government. The abuse of that does not negate the fact that God gave those people that authority. And again, that's the hard thing for us to accept sometimes. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath. And there the judgment's made clear. Why do you do this? Because they always get it right? No, why do you do this? To avoid God's wrath, and also for the sake of conscience. And so because of this, you know, this is why you also pay taxes. See, there's nothing new about people thinking that the government's tax rates are unfair and unjust. And that was 2,000 years ago. Well, what was one of the most famous questions Jesus was asked right before he was crucified in an attempt to get him into trouble? Is it lawful to what? Man, that has always been a touchy question. And so here comes Paul, and what's his first application about how you submit to government?
Pay taxes.
Pay taxes. But listen, I don't think a 25% marginal rate is fair. Well, where does it say that Jesus legislates the percentage that you get to call the government's bluff on? In fact, what was Jesus' answer?
Render to God.
Yeah, whose image is on that money anyways? And so if Caesar asks for it back, what do? Give it back. You say, that's not fair. Fine, learn to barter.
The second part was render unto God was God's.
Correct. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
In Matthew and Luke accounts.
Absolutely. Absolutely, but the given to Caesar's part that I think we struggle with a little bit more. We don't like doing that. And so we pay taxes for this very reason. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Yes, sir.
Well, I was just going to comment on chapter 13, verse 7. And the refrain "is owed" is repeated, and it's not "is earned."
Yeah,
I think that's important for us to recognize that it's not just because they deserve it; it's because it's owed to them.
That's right.
We have the same concept in like your marriage relationship, right? Mm-hmm. Like you owe yourself to your wife or husband.
No, that's right.
Because it's right.
It's inherent in the relationship.
Yeah.
And again, so for government to function by logic, it has to collect taxes. There has to be some funding of the government. And that's the thing, is going all the way back to even the way God set up what theoretically should have been the perfect human community, Israel, under the old law, right? I mean, you stop and think about it, that was the one attempt at human utopia, so to speak. Not that it would ever truly be utopia, because there was going to be sin, it just had a way of dealing with sin. But still, what does a fundamentally just society look like? Well, God sets up a bunch of laws that give this side of eternity the best human effort at that, and yet what do people still have to do? They still had to pay. Yeah, there was this little thing called the tithe. Who did that go to? The priest. And why? Because if the priests are doing this for you, that means they're not out farming and growing crops, et cetera, et cetera. They're doing their work so you can have a relationship with God, and so it only makes sense that they get a cut of what you are doing, right? And so, yeah, there's never been this realm of the idea that everything that you make belongs to you. I mean, just all the way back down, yeah.
So I don't want to derail the whole class, but
sure.
How do we address kind of like that crusader concept where it says that, what you said, therefore one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience, and talking about, that violence is part of his plan, where people argue that, well, because, whatever person in charge did it must have been okay because here it's blessed by God.
Right. No, and I think, I think there now you're just back to sometimes we do have to make the hard calculation about, as the disciples said it clearly, render to God as Jesus said, render to God what's God, and at the same time we must obey God rather than men. And so, I think that there are places where we have to discern what we're being asked to do. I think that going to war, we follow our leaders, but going to war in a way that necessarily involves injustice, they ask you to kill innocents or something like that. I'm not saying there aren't sometimes hard questions, but here's the reality, Caleb. Most of us don't live in that world. Most of us just don't want to pay our taxes, and most of us just, the daily life, most of us aren't called to those awful, awful decisions of conscience. Because I agree with you. I mean, there are times in which we are pressed. I mean, I think that's why, a Christian who's a soldier, for instance, may especially have to make hard choices depending on what they're asked to do. But most of us in daily life, that's just not where most of us are ever going to find ourselves in reality. Most of us just don't want to go with what the government says because we've got better ideas. Most of us don't like certain policies. Most of us don't like certain tax rates. And so, you know, we decide to buck the government. Yeah.
Well, that was Daniel's whole thing. It wasn't that he was just a common person. He was way up in the government structure.
Mm-hmm.
And once it just came down to, well, I'm going to pray.
Yeah. No, that's right. That's right. He rendered to God what was God's.
He did enough so that he was
correct.
Way up, and he
correct.
Made everything, you know, life good for him.
Correct.
And the government, and he was the part of the government.
Right.
And
right.
It's like, oh, this is your thing.
No, that's right. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if this is what Caleb meant, but for me, I have a similar concern, but it's more like, as a community, I think
mm-hmm.
God expects us to feel responsible for what we do as a group.
For sure.
And so that's kind of what I think of when he says that.
Right.
So you're talking about it individually, right? So.
Well, yeah, and so at the end of the day, I mean, and again, you know, this is just, you know, and remember, we talked last week, we're going to keep all these whatabouts to later in the quarter. Let's stay away from the whatabouts till we actually go through the. But part of what happens, too, is, you know, again, you know, you start really having to split all the way down, wars of aggression versus wars of defense versus, you know, and even those are judgment calls sometimes, right? You know, World War II, you know, that's pretty obviously. I think and everyone uses that one as the whipping boy example because that was the one that seemed to be a little bit clearer. You know, you had Nazi aggression and everybody else was kind of defending, at least on the European theater, everybody else is trying to defend themselves against a truly evil empire that is, you know, intentionally doing awful things. And so there, you know, well, we won't make jokes about the French right now. But in theory, you know, but that's, you know, that's something I think is black and white. I think a lot of us have a lot easier time with those kind of scenarios. Others, you know, I mean, let's not bring up.
Well, I don't even mean just war itself, but again, with like the Roman Empire, where they might go and start cracking down on a certain number of people. I mean, they could even look at Christians and say, well, the government's killing you, and according to your own people, they must be right.
I'm not following, sure I follow that logic on that one.
But so it's saying that governments themselves are using this to exercise God's wrath,
right.
And as that's happening to Christians,
right.
It could easily be seen as, well, you're clearly distorting God's message with this new heresy that you've come up with. You know, if you're one of the Jewish priests and people like that.
Okay. I'd have to think about that one a little bit more, but I will try to think about that. Let's go ahead and move on, though, because the quarter's moving on. Let's go to 1 Peter, which I think is actually one of the best texts for wrestling with. Truly, the call to suffering, and that includes the call to suffering in the face of institutional injustice, which is the part that, again, we really don't like. I want to start actually back in chapter 1, and then the heart of it's chapters 2, 3, and 4, but let's just go straight to chapter 2. Going straight to chapter 2. Verse 11, famous verses. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh which wage war against your soul. Sojourners and exiles, that's the fundamental mentality that Peter's calling us to in our disposition politically. Again, not that you can't vote, not that you can't have, you know, a political party or whatever, but at the end of the day, you know, you're not losing a whole lot of sleep over this, because how do you fundamentally see yourself? How do you fundamentally see yourself? As an outsider to all of this. You know, the fundamental unseriousness of human affairs in light of the kingdom of God. Okay? What's going on, by and large, just isn't that serious. And where there are, you know, injustice, you know, people get upset, like, for instance, about abortion, great injustice, okay? And that's fine, and you can do what you want politically about it, but at the end of the day, who's really going to bring the justice and fix that?
God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's an issue that in this country, you know, despite even the Supreme Court decision last summer. So now what's just happening instead? You got legislatures all around the country who are, you know, some are outlawing it, some are regulating it, some are codifying it in their own constitutions because they believe in it. You got the federal government kicking around passing federal legislation to guarantee it. Maybe that'll happen, maybe it won't, I don't know. But the point is, in this country, that's an issue that's like the poor, it's just always going to be with us. You know, and so does that mean, you know, so I don't do anything politically about it? No, you can vote and you can do something that's a somewhat activist about it if you choose to. But at the end of the day, well, the real solution is what?
God.
Yeah, you're a sojourner, you're an exile.
Well, plus you can move to a state that you agree with.
Yeah, sure.
So that's the beauty of this country is if you don't agree with it, then you can move to another state.
Until they federalize it.
Yeah. Yeah, the Supreme Court left it up to the states, though.
Yeah, yeah, but that's only been 6 months, and it's not going to last. I have a hard time seeing the federal government not federal. They've already done gay marriage because they were afraid the Supreme Court would overturn that one now.
Yeah.
Well, but no, you're right. You're right.
Yeah, well, because you could go to Massachusetts and get married and then move back to Texas, mm-hmm. and you're still married anyway, so there's no point in even
fighting that fight.
Yeah, I mean, it's
but
just...
People do. I know. And that's the point. I mean, at the end of the day, you know, part of what you got to remember is we're not building a perfect country in this world. There already is one. It's called the Kingdom of God. It already has a leader. You don't get to vote on him. His name is Jesus. And when you go back, and I'll give one of my favorite passages about this, and go back and read this tonight, you know, early in Isaiah chapter 9, you know, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Mighty Counselor. The government will be upon his shoulders. I mean, he's the one who sets things right. And so at the end of the day, I, as a citizen of the Kingdom of God, ultimately look at myself as an outsider in these things. And my job is where we sometimes, because we're, again, American democracy, we're used to the idea that we get to vote about this stuff. That's fine. And then get to vote. That's great. But your job is not to bring justice to the world through politics. That's part of what we're missing when we fail to remember that we're exiles and sojourners. Your job, if you want to, you know, again, try to make this a juster nation or, you know, whatever your issue or whatever, that's great, fine. But our job, especially as Christians, is not to necessarily be so lit up about bringing the perfect world and perfect justice. Why? Because the Bible's already made clear who's going to do that. Yeah, when Jesus comes back, what's he going to do?
Make things right.
He's going to make things right. And the problem is what we always forget in our own self-sightedness. Is remember that saying that the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Remember that saying? How many injustices have been perpetrated over the course of history through government with people thinking that they're solving injustice and actually ironically create greater injustices, right? Why? Because human beings aren't very good at this. We're just not. Which is why God gave us a taste of the misery of the human race through history. And now, of all people, we all be looking and saying, I can't wait till Jesus gets here to get this right. I'm not worried about 2024, the next election, or 2028. No, again, you know, well, I vote. Yeah, I might vote. You know, I'll wait and see who runs and, you know, what's going on and, you know, whatever. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Hopefully that doesn't horrify anybody. I've not voted before because I couldn't choose. Maybe some of you feel that way. But that's, you know, but you know what? And then, by the way, that bugs you? Why? I'm a sojourner here. I'm an exile. And that's just, you know, that's Peter's fundamental disposition towards all of this, okay? And we need to get back to that point. So, you know, if you want to get involved, but keep it in perspective, okay? Yeah.
I would say in our role in this, just for abortion, just to kind of put it to one item, is that ultimately comes down to an individual choice. So the people who are doing those actions are the ones that are going to face God in the end.
Right.
And the best thing we can do is to spread God's word to them, show them the love, show them the different options, things like that. That's better than actually just going and voting and trying to do all that, potentially, because not only are you potentially saving the unborn life, but you may be saving the parent life as well, mother's life as well, or her spiritual life, because if you can bring her to God and help them realize, because how many of these abortions are done by people who aren't Christians, who don't live who aren't religious. So we would be, I would think, better off if we can spend that effort more trying to reach the boss than, you know, campaigning online.
Again, you know, there's a difference between a keyboard warrior and actually being somebody who actually, you know, again, if you were to run for office and actually, you know, be in a legislature where you had the opportunity to perhaps make a difference. Because if you're in that position, you can make, you know, if you were actually, you know, if you ran for Texas House and won, you can make the argument then that, you know, part of your job as a legislature is to bring justice, you know, per Romans 13, because now you are part of the government if you chose to put yourself in that position. And again, that's an individual decision. But yeah, but versus, you know, I'm going to be a keyboard warrior, I'm going to flame everybody on the internet, that's going to change things and bring justice. Let's get back to the text, though, folks. Let's just stay with the text. So we're going to be exiles and sojourners. That's the goal, and that's the fundamental perspective. And because I understand that, that's part of why I can suffer as well injustice in this life. When you travel overseas, this is what sometimes American college students learn the hard way. When you travel overseas, are you subject to the laws of that government while you are there? And if you break those laws and you get thrown in jail and you call the American embassy, what are they going to tell you? You shouldn't have stolen the sign. That's what they're going to tell you. They'll help, you know. Now, if you're somebody important or you're Ohio, no, they might still help you break the rules, because that's what happens to those kind of people. But people like us, don't call the embassy when you broke a law, you know, in Turkey or Romania, and expect them to be able to help you out. That's not how it works. But part of that's, you know, but it's different with the kingdom of God when you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Peter's going to make very clear, we're going to read the next couple weeks through all of this, and Peter's going to make very clear, when you break the law in this, you know, in this world, don't expect God to help you out. But when you are unjustly hassled, does God take that into account and see that? Is God going to set that right? Yeah. Just like if that happens to you overseas, will the American embassy try to set that right? If you were unjustly or unfairly, of course they would, right? But that's the point, is I need to see myself as a citizen of God's kingdom traveling in a foreign country. That's all this world is to me. And so that being said, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, that's your fundamental perspective. You're simply not of this world. To abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And then look at verse 13. Does that sound like something we've already read? Once you have this fundamental perspective in mind, again, let's not worry about the what-ifs and the exceptions and how-abouts. Let's just work on breaking our minds and hearts of these fundamental truths, which are often not at the center of our thinking first and foremost. So if I see myself as an outsider, what should I still do when I'm traveling in the foreign country? You should drive on the left side of the road. I don't care if the British are weird for doing it. Just do it. No, I'm just kidding. They do drive on the left side of the road. Yeah, they do. I need something, you know, left. That's good. Okay. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution. And notice again, because they're always fair, because they always do it, justice? No, why do you do it? Because your king asked you to.
You're representing him.
And you're representing him, exactly right. And so because your king asked you to, this is what you do. Yes, sir.
I think I have a good example.
Okay.
So the cake baking example. Okay?
Yeah.
So these business owners, they own a cake baking shop. They respect the laws that gay people can get married.
Yep.
But then when they come in and try to order a cake with two guys on the top of it, they respectfully say, I respect the laws, but with my religious conscience, I can't make it.
Right.
Those are the kinds of decisions that we will probably have to make in our lives.
And,
you know,
agreeing.
I mean?
And those
so you
are
respect
coming.
The law, but at the same time, you also, that's where you draw the line.
Correct.
You know what I mean?
And that's a
so.
Perfect example. And of course, I mean, you know, things are rapidly changing in the legal environment, but in theory, the First Amendment should be guaranteeing the right of conscience of that cake baker.
Right.
And that's a perfect example, because what he's doing there is now he's simply saying, you know, at least in his view, you know, whether we agree with this or not, because this is part of a legal argument, but about those cases, but in his conscience, for him to bake that cake is tantamount to him agreeing with you know, the gay men, or right. then you know, in the case of Masterpiece right. Cake Shop, they immediately got hit with a transgender suit as soon as they got out of the gay hot water. But yeah, and what he's saying is, I must obey God rather than men. And since, you know, it's one of those classic examples of, you know, you've asked me to respect the laws, and I, you know, if you guys want to go out there and say you get married, you know, I'll let you and God figure that out and deal with that on the last day. But right. when you ask me to participate in the celebration of something that I know is untrue and ungodly,
right.
that I cannot do.
And I think you're still respecting the government,
agreed.
But then you're still respecting your beliefs.
Because that's to my mind, Ross, those situations are much more closer to exactly what, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, dealt with, right? They were told to go out in the plain of Dura, so what'd they do? They go out in the plain of Dura. And, you know, that's morally neutral. If Nebuchadnezzar wants you to take a train trip out in the middle of nowhere, you go and you do it. But when he says, bow down to my statue, that I can't do. That I can't do. So yeah, but at the end of the day, you know, even, you know, these predicaments that we're in, where we still show respect, where we go as far as we can, where we sometimes suffer personal injustice. And by the way, what Jack, what's his name, the Masterpiece Cake Shop guy in Colorado, I forget his name, Jack whatever, who keeps on getting hit with these exact scenarios, being sued about these things. You know, what he may ultimately be facing in terms of injustice is he may lose his shop. At some point, he may lose his shop. And that's one of those things where, again, injustice for righteousness' sake. He did what was right. The government did him injustice, I think, as we would see it. And yet, what, you know, his solution is ultimately to wait, you know, wait for God's justice. So
yeah,
to speak.
I think they're still respecting the government.
Absolutely.
In that case.
Well, yeah.
But they have to decide. You have to decide at some point, individual versus
right.
government.
Well, see, and what's great about that example too, I think he's respecting the government, because, you know, he's been tied up in these litigations for the better part of a decade now, and the one thing you don't see him doing is running to the media and, you know, hot mic, just blasting, you know, screaming about the, you know, the Colorado Commission on Civil Rights, you know, and the governor of this state and how dare the legislature pass these laws and blah blah blah. You know, he's just quietly going about his life, handling his business, you know, defending whatever rights he can legally in the court, you know, but. You know, the epitome of going about living a quiet and godly, you know, life in terms of how he's trying to stay quiet about it, and not be disrespectful, even though he is being certainly hounded unfairly.
Yeah, and I think that does a lot more for Christians than
agreed.
Going and blasting somebody and doing the same wrong, just the opposite direction.
Agreed. No, absolutely.
Like quietly just going about your beliefs.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But the truth of the matter is, when push comes to shove at some point, like this guy, like others, and again, you know, I think part of what Ross is tap dancing around, and, you know, maybe we'll have time towards the end of the quarter to talk about this when we do start talking more about, you know, situations and hypotheticals and whatever. But just the reality is that the LGBTQ juggernaut and the rapidly multiplying federal rights that movement is gaining will mean conflict for many professions, many Christians in many professions in years to come. And so this won't be academic for much longer. Everybody from public school teachers to doctors who don't want to provide gender-affirming care, as it's euphemistically called, et cetera. There's a lot of helping professions, counseling, psychology, psychiatry, a lot of areas that Christians may well have to make a decision about, because we're asked, you know, to affirm or to assert as true things that we know are not. And you said it's not fair. You know, I why should I not be able to be a doctor or a lawyer or a school teacher? Because, well, no, it's not fair. But that's where we're back to, can you show respect to the government anyways, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego always did, even in the face of the injustice. It's hard. And that's the thing, I think we've been on a holiday from history for a long time, and we don't recognize that the fundamental situation is tension between Christians and the world. We forgot that. So, back to the text. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Just like Romans 13, Peter here is again affirming, ideally, this is what government does do, right? Ideally, and that's why God gave them authority. That's why God gave them authority to do these kinds of things. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, and this is what Ross, I think, was just getting at as well, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You know, when you do what's right, even when you were wronged, that makes God look good. And that's certainly, you know, that's certainly the example of Jesus, right? What was, you know, the famous Isaiah 53 passage? What how does Jesus stand before his accusers?
It's not a rich year.
Yeah.
Rich year.
Yeah. And of course, by the way, the strategic irony of that is the more they talk, the more foolish they made themselves look, right? When Jesus is on trial, all they have is false witnesses. Jesus just keeps his mouth shut. And the truth of the matter is, with even with those, all those false witnesses, they couldn't actually get a legally actionable case together until Jesus did ironically open his mouth. And it was to the question, remember, the high priest says, tell us plainly, you know, are you the Messiah? And remember what Jesus says.
I am.
You know. And then he wasn't ugly, wasn't disrespectful, you know. And then he just reminds him a little of Daniel 7, you know, the day's going to come when you see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And, you know, just think carefully. You know, he wasn't being ugly, just think carefully what you're doing here. Because there's going to come a day when the roles are reversed. You may not believe it tonight, but they are. And that's one of the most frightening passages is, you know, later in the prophets, they will look upon him whom they pierced. Yeah, that's going to be a bad day. But in the meantime, this is what we're up against. And so it is the, again, but look at verse 15. This is the will of God. Why are we doing this? Because this is what I want always? No. This is God's will. That this is how we make God look good, even though we don't see how it always works out. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. Now, that's a paradox. What does he mean by that? Think carefully about verse 16. This is a really important concept. And I think if you understand this concept, it makes it easier to live with injustice, especially when it's coming from the government. What does verse 16 mean? Think about it. Live as people who are free. In what sense are you free?
The freedom to do God's will and to do good, regardless of what is happening in this world to which I do not belong.
Right. Okay, that's a great way to put it. Think about it this way. Let's go a little bit further what Mickey just said. There is absolute right and there is absolute wrong. Right? And who decides that?
God
does. And in the kingdom that has now been revealed, because he's writing to Christians, the kingdom has now been revealed. On earth, it's the church. And Jesus has clearly spoken his will. Do we have a clear version of how to live in the kingdom of God? In ultimate reality, in other words. Yes, we do. And can we live in that ultimate reality right here, right now? Even in the middle of the world? Yeah. Can you obey Jesus under any circumstances? Can you do what's right and avoid what's wrong in any circumstances?
Yes.
In other words, so you're living in ultimate truth right here, right now, kingdom of God on earth. Yeah, you absolutely can. You can live as someone who's truly free. Not free to do whatever you want, but as Vicky so well put it, free to follow the will of God, which, by the way, is what you were created to do in the first place. When the first beings were made, Adam and Eve, they're thrown in the garden, were they free to do whatever they wanted?
Yes.
No.
They had jobs.
You do what?
They had jobs.
Yes, that's right. They were told, you know, they were told to be fruitful and multiply. So far, so good. They were told to have dominion. They were told, don't eat of that tree.
Tend the garden.
Yeah, yeah. But the bottom line is it really wasn't burdensome. But they had lines. They had boundaries. They had a mark. And that's the point. Freedom is never, for human beings, has never been no rules whatsoever. Freedom has always been free to be human as God created you to be. That means living within the lines he established. That's true freedom. Whether we see it or not, whether we're still corrupted by sin to the point that we don't get it. I mean, I remember when I was a kid and I read in 1 John, you know, or the preacher bring up in 1 John, you know, and his commandments are not burdensome. And I'd sit there and say, that's just not true, man. I found something false in the Bible. No, the problem is not with the commandments. The problem is with that I don't see that, right? We get that. And so the same thing here. So what Paul is saying is, here's the reality. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, a sojourner in exile, you're free already. You are free to live a human life as God intended it to be lived. That's good news. And that goes back to, you know, what Jared mentioned earlier, what others have mentioned, you know, Caleb mentioned, or I think was Hathians and around, following God above men. I'm free to do that already. Now, because the kingdom of God has not come in its fullness, its eternal form yet, there are still evildoers. Might I suffer for doing that? I could. But the good news is I'm still getting to live as somebody who is truly free, because the problem is my persecutors are the ones who don't know what it means to be human. My persecutors don't know how to be good. they don't know how to love. And they don't know what real love is. I mean, the best loves cost, right? Everybody who's a parent understands that. The best loves cost.
Yeah. Using that definition, how then can you use that as a cover-up for evil?
Well, because people begin to do exactly what I think they're the species is, the misunderstanding that Paul was talking about, same thing Paul's talking about Romans chapter 6, shall we sin that grace may abound? You know, you get caught in this mindset of, because I am free in Christ. Or think about some of his rhetoric, Paul's rhetoric elsewhere, Galatians, I'm free in Christ. We still see today in evangelicalism, right? The whole idea that grace and this language of free in Christ mean, you know, even if you sin, that's, you know, kind of the Calvinist idea, right? Even if you sin, you know, you're going to be okay. I think it's that same type of, you know, taking it for granted. The same way that spoiled, rotten Americans go overseas and think that because they're American they can act however, and that's not what, you know what I'm saying? And if you haven't traveled overseas with Americans, Americans do this. I've seen it with my own eyes. And the locals hate it, but because we bring cash, they're happy to deal with it. Because everybody has their price. But no, I there have been times when I've been embarrassed of my fellow countrymen's behavior overseas when I've traveled overseas and just, you know, what do you mean you don't speak English? Yeah, because we're in their country. You just, you know, the arrogance, you know, the arrogance. We just think the world should be, yeah, I mean, so anyways. So that's Paul's point is you can live, you know the truth, you know ultimate reality. You know that this world isn't all that there is to it. Just like when you travel in a country that has a lower standard of living. But you know what you have here. Can you deal with that for a little while, knowing what you're going home to? Of course you can. Well, yeah, it depends on how spoiled you are, but maybe. but sure we do, right? When I have a vision of what I get to go home to, it's all the more easy to deal with the inconveniences of traveling in a country with a lower standard of living, whether that means the food choice is not what I'm used to, or the travel is not, I have to ride a train. You know, what do you mean all these countries with mass transit? We ride trains everywhere. Nobody has a car. What in the world? Don't these people, they're happy how they live. Leave them alone. But the point is, I can deal with the things that are not what I'm used to or not what I think are a better standard of living because I know what I have, right? And that's why, too, if you know ultimate reality, live as those who are free, you know already what you have, then you can deal with it. Though, to the question that was asked, you don't use it, abuse it as a cover-up for evil. But living as, and here's again, look at that language again, verse 16, living as, part of what being a free person is also recognizing that you are what? Here's the irony. Yeah, you're a slave or you're a servant of God because there is no such thing as true freedom in the sense of you get to decide what you're going to do. You always are following somebody whether you realize it or not. Because really, even when you're living in sin thinking you're doing what you want to do, you know who you're following? Satan. Yeah, you're just foolish enough to think that it's all on you. You're following him and accomplishing his purposes. You're just foolish enough to think the opposite. So that's the thing. When you understand verse 16, I think that's really powerful. Live as people who really are free, no matter what the world says or does to you, and it's injustice. And again, you know, he's going to talk about several different spheres here in which authority can be abused. At the end of the day, you need to remember who you really are. Remember who you really are. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And maybe they don't recognize it around here. That's fine. You know who you are, and so you live in light of that, even if other people don't treat you accordingly. And so, when you recognize that, verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Anybody remember who was the emperor when Peter wrote this?
Nero.
Yeah, you ever heard of that guy? Nero. Nero was the emperor. Now keep in mind, what did Peter write earlier about government? Be in subjection, whether to the emperor as supreme, the governor sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And he's writing this with who's on the throne? Nero. Everybody heard of Nero? Anybody not heard of Nero? Why has everybody heard of Nero?
He's a maniac.
He was a great
emperor. Maniac. Hey, man, who was the maniac? Honor the king. Not your kingdom.
It's not my kingdom.
what did you say, Jeff?
I said he's a great guy.
Great guy, tongue in cheek there, Babylon B in the corner here.
Do
what?
He was a good fiddler.
The famous story about fiddling while Rome burned. And in particular, what was Nero well known for in his attitude towards Christians?
Crucifying them and burning them.
Do what?
Didn't he crucify them and burn the crosses?
Among other things. What did you say, Anthony?
He said something. Just basically using Christians as
lamps.
Yeah. He was famous for blaming the Christians for a fire that people think he actually started that burned down a big chunk of the city of Rome. And one of the forms, at least legendarily, one of the forms of his persecution of Christians was to crucify them, cover them in pitch, and then light them on fire to light his garden at night.
Is that Roman candles? Is that what I guess?
Sorry. Still too soon.
Real.
So that's the thing is, and so here's the thing is, and keep in mind, Peter's writing this, extra biblical stories, but no reason to disbelieve them. This is the same emperor that will have Peter himself put to death in a couple years after writing these words. Okay? So you're talking about somebody who's writing this and has got real skin in the game? He does. Peter does. Because he's writing words that he himself will be called to exemplify. In extreme, and the story is Peter didn't just die; Peter was crucified. Not exactly a nice way to go. At least Paul, as a Roman citizen, was spared that one because he was a Roman citizen. But this is the guy who will. And by the way, he'll also put Paul to death a little bit further down the road as well. So this is a guy taking out the two biggest named apostles, and yet what's Peter saying?
Honor.
Yes, sir, Caleb.
As time progresses from here, where Christians were, in many cases, persecuted, it's interesting to see how people modify that use of the word freedom once it is, broadly the Christian world that has the power.
Right.
And people still come up with excuses or reasons why we're still, they're still persecuted here,
right here,
when that's, the main cultural norm of the time. Now, of course, there's never been a time where, biblical Christianity was the norm.
Right.
But people still use that. And again, that use of the word freedom, if you can manipulate that same concept, it's talked about in the Bible.
No, that's right.
And now they're coming after your freedom. Well, that's the thing God talked about.
We got
to fight that.
That's right. No, that's exactly right. And I think that this part of the problem is words get manipulated.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and by the way, that goes back to the beginning in Genesis when Satan said, "Has God really said?" And then said, "Well, we need to redefine God." It's not what you think. Oh, we're almost out of time. Okay. Honor the emperor then. And then what he's going to do right there, so what this is a break there, and chapter breaks are in a horrible place here. The bell's going to catch us, but understand what he's doing. Having laid out this principle of being in submission to whatever authorities exist, then verse 18, he's servicing to be subject to their masters. Why? Our master's always fair and just. No, but you do it anyways. Chapter 3, verse 1, that next paragraph. Wives to husbands. Are husbands always good, fair, decent men?
Yes.
No. No, they are not. And we're covered from that one. But then what's interesting is as chapter 3 goes on, then he summarizes, having gone through some different areas, government and servitude and even marriage, but all these are areas in which there is some sort of hierarchy, and God wants those who are under people to respect that, even in the face of injustice. But here's the thing then, when you get into chapter 3, and we'll look at this a little bit more next week, but you can keep reading. Then what Paul, or what Peter rather, has to do is, chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, finally, all you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. Why does he have to say that? Don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. Why does he have to say that? Well, he'll get to that. But why does he have to say that? Why would I want to?
Hammer up.
because
for an eye and
yeah,
because we're looking for justice.
Because we're looking for justice right now, and when the government and when the authorities that God has instituted do not provide that, then what do we want to do instead? Take it into my own hand and administer my version of justice, which is probably again justice fallen as my persecutor because I don't recognize the old sin in my own heart. So, Yeah, but that's exactly right, because we want justice now. And if God, you know, if it's not coming from God and it's not coming from his authorities, then I'm going to force the issue. Okay? That's a lack of faith. All right, we'll pick up there and see you next week.